Father, we are honored by the fact that this nation allows us the freedom to gather in this place in order to study your word. We are mindful of the fact that there are countries on this planet which do not allow such freedom. May we therefore be motivated to maximize this opportunity as we seek to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We lift our prayer in His name. Amen. We are in basics, and we have advanced to a study of the faith rest drill, which is the basic problem-solving device. Problem-solving devices are very important as you learn the Word of God, for it seems that the world and our nation in general is constantly seeking solutions to problems, and these solutions simply are not available short of knowledge of Bible doctrine. There are solutions, of course. They are human viewpoint solutions, and we're beginning to see how effective they are. And as catastrophes seem to be building, we have 1 week, we have a hurricane. The next week, we have an earthquake. The week after that, we have a plant exploding into smithereens. We don't know what's going to happen next week. But problems just seem to be coming left and right to join up with those we already knew we had. Natural disasters are now being linked with the problems that man creates for himself. And so what do you do for solutions? Well, many things don't have a solution. You ever thought of that? Many things simply don't have a solution, but you have to live with it. So how are you going to live with it? If you don't have a proper mental attitude, if you don't have orientation to reality, if you don't understand who's in control, if you don't understand who's boss. So therefore, understanding the thought pattern of God becomes very important in problem solving. And in our basic series, we have sought to establish some of those principles. Now we come down to what we're calling the basic problem solving device in the Christian way of life. And that's taking the Bible and using it. And the baby believer can do this. I mean, if you can read, you can utilize this system we're going to evaluate tonight. It's called the faith rest technique. And we examined the concept of faith rest already. We went back to Exodus 17 and moved to Numbers chapter 20. And then we went to Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 to establish that vocabulary term. We found it right there in Scripture. That if you take faith, which is what your non-meritorious response is to the Word of God, if you place your faith in the Word of God, then God will give you rest. And that is the term that's used in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. God will give you rest if you place your dependence upon Him and His integrity. So therefore, we have us a new vocabulary term, the faith rest technique. Take your faith, mix it with the promises of Bible doctrine, and therefore you can be relaxed under pressure. We've got entirely too many cowards in the country today, especially Christian cowards. There's nothing worse. At least the unbeliever has an excuse to be a coward. The Christian does not. The Christian is a member of the royal family of God. He is a royal aristocrat and has assets available to stave off fear, worry, anxiety, and dread. There therefore is no excuse for the Christian to fail, however many do. Well, the first step in this process of getting control of a problem is to claim the promises of the Word of God. And we have noted that there are over 7,000 of them in Scripture. And if God tells the truth, if He is veracity, then every promise in the Bible is true. If God is omnipotent, and He is all-powerful, then He has the power to stand behind the promises found in Scripture. And if God is sovereign, meaning He is absolute authority, then He has the authority to carry out what the promises state. And so, on last Thursday, we started evaluating very briefly several of the promises. We will eventually look at about 50 of them. We must have taken up about 20 last Thursday. And the last one we noted, in case you're keeping up, was Isaiah 41, verse 10. So So we find ourselves evaluating several promises. There are over 7,000, and we're going to take a brief look at about 45 or 50. And after you claim the promise, you will then be in a status of mental stability. No fear, no panic. Therefore, you're left free to concentrate on the doctrines that you know and allow the Holy Spirit to bring to your remembrance the correct problem-solving device out of that. And then you will reach a mental attitude of confidence, a mental attitude of confidence, knowing God is in control of the situation. Well, the last promise we noted was Isaiah 41:10. Let's move on in our quick review of these. Let me give you a few so you can jump the gun on me and get ahead. We'll take a look at a few in Psalms. And here they are, and you can make notes of where we're going. There are a few, and that'll keep us going for a moment. The first one is Psalm 55:22. Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden, that's your problem. Whatever your problem is, and nothing's too great for God, take your problem and cast it upon Him, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Having accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, just as Abraham was our example, we receive the imputation of God's righteousness at the moment of our salvation. We are righteous in His sight because we have believed in Jesus Christ, who took on our personal sins and was judged for them. And because of that judgment, we are left innocent and not guilty with regard to our sins. Consequently, sin is not an issue. Sin has never been an issue in the Christian way of life because of the work of Christ on the cross. So therefore, when we have a problem, and we therefore have perfect righteousness, we're to cast that problem upon the Lord, and He will sustain us. He will never allow His righteous ones to be shaken. That's a promise. Psalm 37:28. And I have a fear because sometimes I mess up on my numbers when I type them. Or somewhere along the line I may foul up, so raise your hands if none of this jibes on occasion. Psalm 37:28 should look like this. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake His godly ones. They are preserved forever. That is a statement of eternal security. God loves justice. He can never be unfair. No matter what situation confronts you, you're never to say God is unfair. It's simply a part of His plan for your life. There's something for you to learn from it. There's spiritual growth to be gained. There is muscle to be put on your faith. And there are blessings to be won by virtue of moving through that problem, unfair and unjust as it may be. A lot of people say, well, that's just unfair. So what else is new? That's modus operandi for the devil's world, is unfair situations. And if you can't handle an unfair situation, then what are you saying? You're saying, I can't handle life. Because life's made up of that crap. And you can't handle it, you've had it. I don't know of many challenges and problems that come your way that in some way you couldn't say it's unfair. So what's new about this? So somehow we've got to rise above this and become stabilized and say, I am bigger than this. And what makes you bigger is the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, knowledge of the Word of God, and a system whereby you can utilize your assets and this information. So the Lord loves justice, and He does not forsake His godly ones. They are preserved forever. This next passage is one of my favorites, Psalm 37:25. Psalm 37:25 looks like this. It's one I always mention at a funeral service that I do, in which there is a widow, a remaining widow. Okay? This is David. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. That is historical impact into the next generation. That is blessing by association. The believer leaves behind remnants of logistical grace support which he possessed in time. His wife and his children will be provided for by the grace of God. You see that? That's a promise. And so you men, single and married, understand it's very important for you to be a member of the royal family of God, because there is no greater protection or provision for your wife and children than the fact you're a member of the royal family and God has promised to take care of your descendants. I have been young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their descendants begging bread. That is a powerful evangelistic momentum verse for missionaries. If you want to know how to take third world countries and lift them up out of the quagmire that they exist in, is to get evangelism into that country and save a few souls. And God's responsibility from that point on is logistical grace support. There is no famine in a client nation that has a large enough pivot, of course. And when you see problems with the food supply, you'll know our pivot has shrunk far beyond what it takes to sustain this client nation. Also remember that discipline comes more readily to a client nation than to a heathen country. The heathen work on their own. Client nations function under the grace of God. Well, let's move on. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. We're back to the New Testament for a moment. 1 Thessalonians 5, 18. Get a hold of this. In everything, give thanks. Now, I didn't say in those things that you're enjoying presently. Now, we have Thanksgiving coming up in about a month from now. Today's the 26th, so it's approximately a month away. It's Thursday night. I guess it's exactly a month. And we're going to be offering thanksgivings properly to God for our many blessings in this country. And we have many. As you know, I've just had a visit from some of Joe Henry's friends, who are now, I'm happy to say, my friends from England. And we think of England as being fairly prosperous. Now, they constantly told us the week they were here, we can't believe the phenomenal prosperity you have in this country. If there's one difference between England and the United States, it's the fact that everything is bigger and better and more of it. And we whine about we ain't got enough. See? This is the Garden of Eden by comparison to the rest of this world. So we got problems. So what? Our problems are itty-bitty compared to the problems those other people have. England is fighting off socialism as best they can under a courageous woman named Margaret Thatcher. And they have just about driven themselves into total socialism, and she's trying to come in and save the ship. It takes an entire generation to turn that kind of thing around. And if we ever get earlobe deep in socialism, it'll take several generations to turn us around. So there are problems because of man's dickering with God's systems. Because of those problems, they can't be resolved overnight. It takes time. And therefore, as you face your problems, understand that they're minimized by your environment called client nation America. But when they occur, give thanks for them. For it says here, in everything, give thanks. For this, whatever your problem, is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And I reflect you as you study in this basic series to a recent study we have just had in the advanced classes, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For in that particular study, we isolated this prepositional phrase, in Christ Jesus, as being a code phrase throughout the New Testament speaking of this doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are in Christ, and once you're placed in Christ by the Holy Spirit, you're in Christ forever. And God is saying here, whatever happens to you, it's His will for you who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, you're in God's perfect plan forever. You can't get out, and He has made provision for anything that could occur during your life. There is nothing that can in any way supersede God's provisions for you. You're in Christ. So therefore, you're not to be upset or discouraged or dissuaded by any problem you face, but rather motivated by it, because God says you've got what it takes to move through this. Glorify Jesus Christ and magnify the Word of God. If it were not so, I would not have allowed this to come upon you. And I can show you the verse that would document that. We studied it last Thursday, 1 Corinthians 10:13, and I remind you of it. There is no testing taken you but that which is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able, but with the testing will provide a way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. So therefore, in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Very powerful passage is Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Philippians 4, 11. This is Paul, who is without question, when he writes this passage, in spiritual maturity. He says in verse 11, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I have. Whatever circumstances I am in, or whatever I have as far as environment's concerned, I have learned to be content. In other words, when he didn't have anything, he wasn't asking for more. And when he had everything, he didn't become arrogant with his prosperity. So verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means. That means nothing. And I also know how to live in prosperity. That's everything. Paul was a Jewish and a Roman aristocrat. His family was wealthy. Paul was not some vagabond Jew. Paul was an aristocrat, and he knew what it was like to have everything. On top of all that, he was a high-ranking military officer, and he knew what it was to have rank and people under him doing things for him. So he's been in prosperity, and he's been in adversity, and he understands both. He says, I know these things. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and the secret of going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering and having need. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. There's the power. The power is the divine power system, being in Christ and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's move back to Psalms. A lot of good promises in Psalms. Let's take a look at some more. First one we'll look at is Psalm 23:1, and I'll list a few more for you. Psalm 23:1. You're familiar with the 23rd Psalm. Everybody knows it, even people that don't know anything about the Bible, don't know anything about Christ, God, Christianity, anything. Everybody knows the 23rd Psalm. Well, it's got a real crackerjack promise to kick it off. The Lord is the one shepherding me. I shall not lack anything. That's a pretty good promise, huh? The Lord is the one shepherding me. We've studied shepherds and sheep. We're God's sheep. We're Christ's sheep. Sheep are dumb, dumb, dumb. You leave a sheep by himself, he just up and dies after he starves. They have to be led around. They have no obvious way to defend themselves. They couldn't defend themselves against anything. They can't find food. They can't find water. Shepherd has to lead them to all of that. When they get lost, they can't find their way back to the flock. And so the shepherd is the one in charge. And without a shepherd, the sheep are entirely lost, disoriented, and disorganized. It says here, the Lord's the one shepherding us. He shepherds us through His Word. We learn His Word. We learn where the flock is. We learn where the water is. We learn where the food is. We can find our way around. But without the Word of God, we simply have no orientation to reality. So the verse says, the Lord is the one shepherding us. And David said, I shall not lack anything. The shepherd provides everything for the sheep. Psalm 4, verse 8. I don't go out camping often. I have been camping. They are few and far between events in my life. I figure that God allowed us the technology to build houses. We ought to build them high, big, strong, and wide. Included within that is central heating and air conditioning, refrigerators, freezers, all the modern conveniences to keep us from having to go out there with muskets and shooting our food. We have people who do that for us now. They skin it, they chop it up in little pieces, and they put it up there at National. That's where I go hunting. I go hunting at National. I go fishing at National. Everything's taken care of. I don't, no sweat. No mosquitoes, no gnats, no mud, no heat, none of it. Cold, I understand people hunt duck in cold weather. Frost cakes across their face. They breathe air that you can actually reach out and touch in order to shoot at a duck. No guarantee you're going to hit it. I do not, for the life of me, understand this. Our forefathers sacrificed even their very lives to go out there and trek across this vast continent and somehow over a period of two centuries bring to us the modern conveniences that we have. But I have on occasion gone back to the pioneer life, and on those occasions I've claimed this promise. Psalm 4:8, in peace I both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, do make me to dwell in safety. That's a good one. Anything that I hate worse than snakes, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's communist, I don't know. They're both about the same. Same genus. And so I don't like to be in areas where there are snakes of any flavor. I consider all snakes to be deadly on contact. And I don't hang around to... For example, one of my kids ran across a snake recently and stopped to pet it. I consider that bravery beyond definition. Especially when it turned out it was a rattlesnake. But they seem to get along fine. And I guess that means my kids are communist. I don't know. Psalm 56, verse 3. Psalm 56, verse 3. But for those of you who go camping a lot, you ought to really make a note of that Psalm 4:8. Psalm 56, 3 says, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Are you ever afraid? Sure you are. Talk about Panic Palace. When I see a snake at the zoo, you know, they even have them in cages, but they're glass cages, and they put their face right up there, where you can see their beady little eyes and those little ornery-looking tongues flash around. I mean, the Lord put those here to keep us honest, I guarantee you. And you look one right dead in the eye, it's hard for me to really be stabilized in the snake-atorium, or whatever they call that. Well, I know. The herpatorium, I guess, is what it is. Well, whatever. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee. Or try verse 11 of that chapter. In God have I put my trust. I shall not be afraid, for what can man do to me? I guess what that's saying is, are there SOBs in your life? Are there people who have authority over you who get in your face? Rightly or wrongly? Or the situations, organizations, is there a circumstance in which you have this kind of scenario What can man do to me is your answer. People cannot harm you, for they cannot destroy the soul. And that gives you great confidence. All right, I think with Romans 8:31. It's like Grand Central Station around here lately, isn't it? Romans 8:31. This is very brief, but you remember the power of brief passages. We've seen the real short verses many times, a power pack. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? See, the previous verse, and I warned you when we started this, is that these verses are so arranged as they sort of flow, hopefully, in some type of logical progression. So we noted Psalm 56:11, which ended by saying, what can man do to me? Well, nothing. You're in the plan of God. Then we see Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? They may think they're against us, but being against us puts them against God, and God will win. So we do not have to be afraid. Now, I hate to do this to you, but now it's back to Psalm 46, verse 7. Okay, Psalm 46, verse 7. The Lord of the armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The Lord of the armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. That means Jesus Christ in the Old Testament was considered to be the Lord of the armies. When armies went out to battle, of course the priest would first pray to Yahweh in order to protect the army as they went out in righteous battle. And that was Jesus Christ as Lord of the armies. And then the God of Jacob is our refuge. Jesus Christ was the God of Israel. And that says to us that the same God that protected the armies and the nation of Israel is the same God that protects us. Psalm 146, verse 5. This verse says, how blessed is he whose help is the Lord of Jacob, whose confidence is in the Lord his God. You are blessed because you have available to you the help of God. And therefore you have confidence because that God is the God of Jacob. Confidence and blessing, therefore, is noted here simply because of the fact we can call on God for help. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose confidence is the Lord his God. You see, someone might be available that you think can help, and you say, oh, please help me here if you will. And they're totally incapable of doing anything for you. So although there's someone there, you can talk to them, you can ask them to help you, they can't. And this entire nation is learning to depend on ineffective, inefficient, weak people for their help. This nation has finally bought the program of existentialism, where if there's anything whatsoever out of sorts in your life, and that means, is there anything that would tell you you're not living in the millennium? If you have any kind of problem, if you have a headache, then there's some kind of psychological problem in your life. And you need to go to some shrink or some counselor or this kind of thing in order to ferret out these mental hang-ups that you have. And so this existential approach to life has just about hamstrung the nation. And therefore, we can point out from Psalm 146, verse 5, we have a very powerful counselor to go to. We can go to the God of the universe, and he will give us counseling from his word that have absolute application to problems in our lives, and he will see us through, and we will win the victory. And you can't get that from a shrink. No guarantees from that crowd, just a big bill. Psalm 108, verse 13. 108, verse 13. This verse says that through God we shall do valiantly. Not through shrinks, not through human viewpoint, human good, evil, but through God we will do valiantly. The victory is through God and His Word. And it is He who will tread down our adversaries. It's not laws, it's not Congress. God who gets rid of the adversary. If they're out of line, unfair, and unjust, then you turn the problem over to the Lord. Cast all your burdens upon Him, the verse says. The Lord will see justice through, and He is the one who will tread down our adversaries. See, turn your problem over to somebody and get something done. That's what these verses are saying. Quit piddling around with these inconsequential people who can't get nothing done. See it? You want to go to somebody for help, you go to some person you admire. You go to Aunt Harriet. You go to Uncle Fred. You go to this psychoanalyst you know, or some friend that you think is brilliant, and they are going to give you advice. These verses are simply saying, why don't you try out somebody and get something done, rather than screwing around all the time with these idiotic ideas. Now let's take a look at a real powerful verse to amplify this, 1 Samuel 17:47. Little David, 16 years old, went up to an area in Philistia where there was this battle going on between the Jews and the Philistines. And they had hired a mercenary who, by our standards, would be classified as a giant. He was around 9 feet tall. His name was Goliath of Gath. And he was sort of a one-man wrecking crew, a early-day Arnold Schwarzenegger type. And he probably had raw meat for breakfast. He can, you know, leap him out, herding the sheep. So he was out sleeping outside, claiming Psalm 4:8 every night. He was hustling those sheep around, that kind of thing. Which David did write Psalm 4. And so therefore, David comes up. He says, well, I'll take him on. I'll go out there and do it. There's no problem. Battle's the Lord's, see? And so he goes out there and he gets right in this old boy's face and he says, I am going to take you on, and then I'm going to kill you, and then I'm going to cut off your head, and then I'm going to take your ugly face to Saul. And then he commenced to do point 1, 2, 3, and 4. He killed him, cut his head off, and took his head to Saul. What I brought you, King Saul, a 16-year-old kid. And what was the mental attitude that was able to get a 16-year-old kid out there in the middle of that valley with a 9-foot-tall giant mercenary? The Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's. You talk about courage, talk about confidence in the Word of God, giving courage toward life and circumstances. Check out 1 Samuel 17 and the David Goliath story. It's not a little neat little Jewish fable that you teach the children in prep school, okay? I'm tired of hearing this. Everywhere I go, people talk about these things being fables. There's nowhere in Scripture that indicates that David was a cartoon character. Neither is Goliath, for that matter. So there you have it. Courage, do you have it? Where do you get this courage? You don't get it from Zig Ziglar. You can hold out with old Zig for about 2 weeks and you'll get it pumped up again. Get you another do-it button. Polish that sucker and head out. 2 weeks, you burn out again. Only God can give it to you where it sustains over the long haul, you see. And that's what David had in his soul. Now let's check out Zechariah 2:5. Zechariah, if you don't know where Zechariah is, it's toward the back of the Old Testament. If you hit Matthew, you've overshot. Come back. And this is a very powerful verse, and I want you to see it. Zechariah 2:5. For I, declares the Lord, will be a wall of fire around you. God protects His people. There's a wall of fire around you. You need not be afraid. And a wall of fire. And do not imagine that there's actually flames following you around, okay? This is a Jewish metaphor indicating that God protects you. That's what it says. He protects you as if there were a wall of fire that followed you around, encircling you and encasing you and providing you with protection. the God of this universe is that wall of fire. Now, I hate to do this to you, but we're back to Psalm. Psalm 33. Verse 12. Then we'll go to Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. And then we'll jump toward the front to Deuteronomy 32, 4. And then back to Psalm 37, 4 and 5. And Psalm 145, 18. Let's do those and then we'll crank up some more. Psalm 33, 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. And of course, the nation whose God is the Lord is any client nation in any given generation of history. It was Israel at the time Psalm 33 was written. It is the United States today. We are blessed because it is God who is our Lord. And of course, that is a verse that amplifies what I've told you so many times, that it is the positive volition believer which is the true patriot. The positive volition believer is the lone criterion by which Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. And when there is a large enough pivot in a given client nation, God provides that nation with great prosperity, as has been witnessed by our recent visitors from England. And the reason this nation has prosperity is because of the few who are positive to the Word of God. It doesn't mean that the United States is a Christian nation. God forbid that that would ever happen. For us to be a Christian nation, we have to amend the Constitution and make it a law that you believe in Jesus Christ. And when you do that, that's coercion, and nobody really knows whether they've believed or not. They're really just saving their hides. There must be freedom to reject the gospel, just as there must be freedom to accept the gospel. For no one is to be forced into accepting Christ as Savior. That is a choice for their own free will to make. But there is the principle that those who do believe sustain a nation. For blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. And then Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. God will keep the nation of steadfast purpose and perfect safety. Guess who doesn't have a steadfast purpose anymore? Guess who's disoriented to reality? Guess who don't know up from down about right and wrong anymore? Client nation America. Says here, He will keep the nation of steadfast purpose in perfect safety. And I have evaluated for you many times how we are not of steadfast purpose anymore. It ranges all the way from our attitude toward our Defense Department down to our attitude toward AIDS and the homosexual community and everything in between. Our economy is shot because idiots are dickering and tinkering with it. And we could go into almost any area of our society and note we're not of steadfast purpose. We're not of steadfast purpose when it comes to basic morality. We accept alternate lifestyles as if this new modern day. There are no absolutes. Old fogies believe in marriage and the monogamy and all this kind of thing. That's for old fogies. We're modern in America today, up to date in Kansas City and all of this. No steadfast purpose. Well, you know the examples. There are many. But God will keep the nation of steadfast purpose and perfect safety because it trusts in Him. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jesus Christ we have an everlasting rock. And the rock image speaks of something that is immovable, the rock. And I'm not speaking of prudential life insurance here. This is Jesus Christ. God had that image long before prudential came by. And in fact, this business here, get a piece of the rock. You get the whole rock with this deal, Jack. Not just a piece of it, you got the whole rock. Jesus Christ is the one in whom you've been immersed. And therefore, you're a winner. and you can challenge anything in life because you have the assets, you have the power, and you have the knowledge. Therefore, God's for us, who can be against us? Well, trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jesus Christ we have an everlasting rock. Then Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. The rock is the way that verse begins. Christ, the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are just. He is a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Righteous and upright is He. And we're in Him, and He's our rock. And talk about stability, that's the image the Jews get across with this metaphor. The rock represents absolute stability, immovable. Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your soul. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will do the work. No sweat glands necessary. What are the operative words here? Delight yourself in the Lord. That's a mental attitude. Trust also in Him. Trust is a transitive verb. It's the same concept as to believe and to have faith. The object of your belief and your faith and your trust is what? Him. The pronoun representing God here. Trust also in Him, and He will do the work. Commit your way to the Lord. All of these are mental attitudes. The work is done by Him. Also in Psalm chapter 145, verse 18. 145, verse 18. It says there that the Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. When your prayers are centered around His plan, which is revealed through knowledge of doctrine, then He is near to those who call upon Him. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you must follow proper prayer procedure. But when these things are done, He is near, and you may call upon Him. I might insert a note that the principle of prayer will be our next study after the faith rest drill is completed. Now let's go to the New Testament for one verse. You might stick a finger in Proverbs, though. Proverbs is right behind Psalms. And let's take a look briefly at John 8, 31 and 32, and then take a look at Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, and then come back to 1 Corinthians, that's New Testament, chapter 2, verse 5, then back to the Old Testament, Isaiah 65, 24. See, this is a sword drill, what this winds up being. I've spoiled you. In the past, when I do things like this, I always put them in chronological order as they appear in Scripture, so you can keep turning toward the back, but not here, because we're building a logical sequence of thought with these promises. So John 8, 31. And this is Jesus Christ being quoted here. So He was a great man. Okay, can you buy that much? So if you like to hear quotes from great men, well, here's one. If you continue in My Word, that's Bible doctrine, third-class condition, you might become a student of the Scriptures, and then you might not. But if you continue in My Word, then you are truly My followers. What do you have to do to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Study His Word. What is follower? What's another word for follower, by the way, in the New Testament, King James Version? Disciple. A lot of false doctrine centers around that word disciple. If you're not a disciple of Christ, then you're not really a believer. And by disciple, they get this idea of how you go around and you try and imitate the things Christ did, like you work miracles and do all of this kind of thing, and do all these wonderful things, and they get a whole long list that you do. And if you're not a disciple, then you're not really a believer. But the word disciple is the same word we have here in context. It has to do with being a student. That's what a disciple is a student, when you go back to the Greek, of course.
And so if you continue in my word, then you are truly my followers. If you're a Bible student, then you're following me, is what he said. Now look at verse 32. And if you do that, if you study the Bible, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You're not free until you know truth. And you don't know truth until you know the Bible. And you don't know the Bible until you start coming to Bible class. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now note Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. That verse says, "Trust in the Lord with all your soul, and do not lean on your own understanding." Human viewpoint won't cut it. Trust in the Lord with all your soul, and do not lean on your own understanding. Human viewpoint, concepts of evil, that kind of thing. Verse 6, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." You want to get rid of most of your problems? Friends, most of your problems is caused by making poor decisions. Poor decisions have ramifications. Ramifications have to be faced and dealt with. And if you're not willing to face and deal with the ramifications that emerge from poor decisions, then you've got to have a mental shutdown, and that's what the shrinks call a psychological problem. It's not a psychological problem at all. It is a problem of cosmic living. You get this? All of this razzmatazz about people going crazy over the weekend is just a bunch of claptrap. People shut down thinking because they don't want to face reality. They don't want to face the ramifications of their own poor decisions. Therefore, they don't face them. They just pretend they're not there. You know the truth. The truth will make you free from all that. Why? Truth will help you make good decisions from a position of strength, so that these ramifications are blessings rather than cursings. And so Proverbs 3, verse 6 says, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight," because you're making good decisions based on His Word. And we note in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5, where does this power come from? What is the environment for making these good decisions? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5, "Your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men." Human viewpoint is no good. Advice from humans is lousy. If that's all you've got, well, take the best you can find, but you ain't got much. "Your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but rather in the sphere of the power of God." What's the sphere of the power of God? The filling of the Holy Spirit, and then learning His Word, and under the Spirit's power, applying that Word to your life, making good decisions from a position of strength. That produces, of course, effective action in life. Now, I don't know if I have it here. I do. The next verse is Isaiah 65, verse 24. Isaiah 65, verse 24. Now, I told you last week that God goes ahead of you and solves your problems. The solutions are there for the taking. And the solutions were placed in God's perfect plan for your life in eternity past, before you were even thought of, before humanity was even created. And when you have a problem, this promise tells you that God has already solved it. Now that should be a relief. Well, here it is, Isaiah 65, 24. "And it will come to pass that before you pray, I will answer, and while you are still seeking, I will respond." Oh God, what am I going to do now? While you're whimpering about that, He's answering. He's responding. He's taking care of business. God's taking care of business while you're fretting and twiddling your thumbs and wringing your hands and saying, "Oh God, help." He's taking care of business. He took care of business in eternity past. If you calm down, claim the promise, stabilize, concentrate on the doctrines, allow the Holy Spirit to lead you into the correct problem-solving device, then you can have a mental attitude of confidence and start handling your own problems. It will come to pass that before you pray, I will answer. While you're still speaking, I will respond. Now let's see if you can find Lamentations. This is the challenge of the day. Find Lamentations. Well, if you can find Jeremiah. The Lamentations is Jeremiah's requiem for Israel. And Jeremiah is one of the larger prophecies, very near Isaiah. It's right behind it. And you find that, then you can go to the end of Jeremiah and find Lamentations. All right, chapter 3, verse 22. Lamentations 3:22, it is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. The devil's world would consume us. The system would eat our lunch were it not for the plan of God protecting us. It says here that His compassions fail not. And His contract with us is renewed every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful to provide all we need every day. Every morning when you wake up, God says, okay, you got a new contract for one more day. I'm taking care of business one more day. Philippians, that's New Testament, 4:19. Let's see if we can run through these final few as time permits this evening. Romans 8:28, 1 John 5:4. Saw it on a license plate over to on the way over to church tonight, 1 John 5:4, Hebrews 13:8, Ephesians 3:20, Psalm 100, verse 5, then we'll have John 10:28, Revelation 21:4, and finally John 14:26, and the sum up will be Hebrews 4:16. All right, let's crank these back and see if we can knock them out rather quickly here in the few minutes we have left. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? And God is going to supply you all your needs according to His riches, and His riches include everything. Therefore, if you're in Christ, all your needs are provided. It's a promise. You may claim it. Philippians 4:19. Probably one of the more widely known promises is Romans 8:28. Let's note it. We know that God works all things together for good for those who love Him. Christ asked the question, do you love me? He asked some of His disciples. And He followed up by telling them how you loved Him. Keep my mandates. You love God? Keep His mandates. How do you keep God's mandates? You've got to learn what they are. The mandates are the imperative moods of Scripture. You don't learn what they are unless you come to Bible class. And you don't keep them unless you learn them. So Bible class is the top priority in your life. It says here in Romans 8:28, we know that God works all things together for good for those who love Him. For those who have been called according to His predetermined plan. You're in the plan of God. You can't get out. God includes within that plan all that you need. Everything is provided. Now 1 John 5, verse 4. 1 John 5, 4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is our victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Faith must have an object. It's a transitive idea. The object of faith has to be God, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, all of those things wrapped up into one idea. The Word of God is what we must put our faith in. And by virtue of that, we're placing our faith in God's Word, His integrity, His veracity. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is our victory that has overcome the world, our faith. In Hebrews 13, verse 8, notices the stability of this system. It's not going to change. Nobody's going to up and have a revelation tomorrow that's going to change any of these promises I've been giving you. Nothing's going to be overruled or superseded. It's cast in stone. Well, we've noted a verse here the other day. It talked about how the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever. So nobody can come in claiming to be some prophet and start adjusting this stuff right after breakfast in the morning, as some are wont to do. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Immutability right there in that verse. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Never changes. His Word never changes. He never changes. You can depend upon Him. That's a promise. Ephesians 3:20. This is a verse I quote every Sunday morning. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to His power that works in us. His power, the Word of God, and the ministries of the Holy Spirit. That's the power that produces exceedingly abundant blessings for us. He's able to do that. He has the power to bless us as we keep His Word. Psalm 100, verse 5. That verse says that the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His faithfulness, it endures to all generations. There's immutability. There's consistency. There's integrity. His faithfulness endures for all generations. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. John 10:28. Christ said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You can never lose your salvation. Are you worried about your salvation or whether you're going to heaven? Claim this promise the Lord Himself gave you in John 10:28. I give unto my sheep eternal life. Look, if you could lose eternal life, He wouldn't call it eternal life. He'd call it interim life, or short-term life, or for a little while life, or until I change my mind life. I've given unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. In Revelation 21:4, here's a good one for a funeral. And He shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. You tired of pain? I'm tired of pain. I'll be happy to get rid of this body of corruption. Every joint I've got starting to ache because of this weird weather we're having. But that's okay. I just take my little grease balls and my Tylenol and I move right on through it. No whimpering here other than the fact I'm happy to note this verse that one day these things will not be a problem for me. No more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things, they've passed away. John 14:26. Our Lord said that the Holy Spirit shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. That's a promise. Do you want to know what the mandates are? Do you want to know what the Word of God says? Would you like to know what the problem-solving devices are? Would you like to learn what your plan is that God has given you? Would you like to be aware of the Christian way of life? This verse promises you can know it through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit shall teach you all things, and He will bring to your remembrance all that I have said unto you. So finally, Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Next Thursday, we move into stage two, the doctrinal rationales of the faith rest technique. Father, we are grateful to You for the power of Your Word, for the immutability of Your promises, and for Your faithfulness in carrying them out. May we have the confidence of claiming them, producing courage toward life and circumstances. We lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.